We continue our sermon from Philippians, sermon series from Philippians today. We'll be looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if you have your Bible, let's look together at this passage. Glorious passage of Christology, or a study of Jesus, particularly the Jesus the Christ as he worked in his ministry for us, and how it reveals the humility of God, which is the title of the sermon. So let's listen attentively to the Word of God. Let us humbly hear God's Word. May we understand that we're hearing the very words of the eternal God as we read aloud. And if you're able, let's stand for the reading of the Word. We'll read chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation or koinonia or fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the risen, exalted, ascended, glorified Jesus at your right hand. We ask that as we continue our worship, you would help us to hear him as he speaks. As he speaks to us from heaven through his word, by your Spirit, help us to listen and to grow more in Christ's likeness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, imagine that you were in the upper room on the last night when Jesus the Christ, the one you had walked with and fellowshipped with for 3 years, you're in the upper room, and that night, there's no house slave to be found. Peter and John had set up the upper room just fine, but they seemed to overlook a very important person. They forgot to get a house slave. House slaves were the ones who were appointed to wash the feet. And so you can imagine you're there that night in your imagination, and the Lord of glory, the one you're walking with, the one you've walked with and talked with, you've felt, you've touched, you've even smelt the Lord of glory in all of his incarnation. And you're there that night, and everyone's looking around and saying, who's going to be the house slave? Who's going to wash the feet? It was a custom that was done. It was expected to be done. And this is a very special night. Behold, the Master. Behold, Jesus Christ comes forward. Jesus, the Lord of glory, the Son of Man, comes forward in all his power and glory. And he bows his knee and he washes the disciples' dirty feet. What would you say? The cross is looming He's about to enter darkness. He's told them that he's come there for the purpose of dying under the painful and heinous death of a cross. He's about to be handed over to sinful men. He's about to go the way of Golgotha and the way of suffering just for you. He's loved you until the end through this. And what are you doing? What are you doing? You're worshiping him, aren't you? You are so great, Jesus. You are so wonderful. You are so glorious. No, you know you're not doing that. You're with the rest of the disciples asking if you're the greatest. I've been privileged and gifted, O Lord, but am I the best of the lot? Am I the best of this group? I know I've been selected as the 12 and I've seen a lot and I've heard a lot. I've really heard a lot. I've seen a lot. What would you be doing? You'd be doing what the disciples were doing. You'd be asking the question, am I the greatest? All of your privileges, all of the grace, all of the special privileges you've been given would be used by you to promote yourself, just as the disciples were doing. It says in Luke 22, a dispute rose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And this is in the shadow of the cross. This is in the shadow of Calvary. It says, Jesus says to them, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as the one who serves. Here they are talking about who's the greatest. And Jesus has a mindset. He has a focus. He's fixed on one thing, and that is humility. He's fixed on serving. He even serves one who would leave that night to betray him. But he serves. And this reveals the glory of God. You see, the very gifts, the very privileges that the disciples were given were becoming temptations to self-promotion. Temptations to self-promotion. Their privileges and their gifts were to humble them, were to teach them of how the Master lives, how the Master thinks, and that they would serve one another wholeheartedly. That they'd be asking the question, who is the greatest? Not for themselves, but by finding the least of them and seeking to serve them and make the others great. To take the gifts and the privileges that they had been given and make others significant. That's the work of Jesus Christ. He takes all of His glory, He lays it aside, and He makes others significant. Well, see, this wasn't just the problem with the disciples. This is the problem that's at Philippi too. The problem at Philippi is there's a person, there's some people, there's perhaps a group, there's perhaps some elders or deacons. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of the Philippians is addressed to elders and deacons along with the congregation. In chapter 4, we learn of two women who've served with Paul faithfully, and yet they can't get their act together and agree with one another. There are some at Philippi who are trying to be somebodies. There are some at Philippi who are seeking to be recognized, who are seeking acclamation, who are seeking acceptance, who are seeking after acknowledgement of their privileges and gifts that Christ has given to them. Now, I want you to understand, Philippi was a great and healthy congregation, and you would think, you know, the disciples are too. The Lord Jesus spent a lot of time with them for 3 years. So this tells us something very important. This temptation, this tendency is common. It's a common root to all congregations of the Lord Jesus. That it was in the Garden of Eden. It showed itself in the very close fellowship that Jesus had with His disciples. It showed Himself. Men trying to be somebody. Men trying to use their privileges, their power, their possession as being somebodies, as being recognized as great. And we see it at Philippi. And we see it, and we should see it, here in ourselves. We need to watch for it. we need to watch for it. It's very dangerous. It's very dangerous to not be humbled by the greatness of the Lord in His service to us, and to suggest that because He's given us gifts, because He's given us privileges, that we're somehow deserving of recognition, deserving of certain rights we have, deserving of acceptance, deserving of acclaim, deserving of applause. It's a very serious problem, and it's a root problem of the human heart, of the sinful human heart, that we want to look at. Now let's look at the larger context here before we look at the actual passage here. In this actual passage, the larger context, if you remember back from last sermon in chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, Paul the Apostle wants the congregation to understand their unity. He wants them to stand as one soldier side by side for the truth of the gospel, fighting side by side. He wants them to understand their union with Jesus. He wants them to live lives worthy as citizens of the kingdom, being unified, being loving, and serving one another. He wants them, in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he again emphasizes union with Jesus Christ. He wants us to understand that, do you have encouragement in Christ? Do you have love? Have you been loved? Do you know the love of God? Do you understand the koinonia, or the fellowship of the Spirit? Do you have sympathy and affection that's been shared in your congregation? Is it affection and sympathy you've gotten from the Lord Jesus? He focuses in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, on the union we have with Jesus. And he's saying that these are realities that you should have. These realities of being united is encouragement from Christ, love of God and one another, and this sympathy, this affection for one another, this love that binds you because of the Holy Spirit uniting you to the Lord Jesus, all because of His mercy. And he says this is to produce one-mindedness. See, look at verse 2. He's saying that, make my joy, or complete my joy, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, thinking alike, having a fixed attitude, a way of thinking that is all the same, that the same love that sought you, the Lord Jesus, the one that united you to Himself, the one who redeemed you and saved you, this one, remember, it's important to be united as a congregation. That to know that you have all the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ in your union with Him. That apart from Him, you have no comfort. Apart from Him, you have no encouragement. Apart from Him, you have no affection and sympathy. And apart from Him, you have no real fellowship or koinonia among the human race. What you have apart from Him is envy and conceit. So while you have this in Him, in union with Him by your Spirit, by His Spirit, you understand that you're to consider others more important than yourselves. You're to consider others more important than yourself. Look at verses 3 and 4, I'll read. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He's saying your union with Jesus, your one-mindedness is going to look like something real. It's going to look outwardly where you are going to serve others. You're going to consider others more important, more significant than yourselves. But some were full of self-importance. Some thought because of the gifts that God had given them and their privileges that they were somebodies. We often think that we're somebodies. We often get caught up in our own self-importance. We envy others and we're full of conceit. That's worldliness. I'll come back to that in a moment, but for right now, three things can help us to be aware of what causes this problem in a congregation. You see, if all of us are thinking about ourselves, no one's unified, no matter how religious we're being on the outside. No one's really unified. We're all thinking about our own interests. And so we naturally will focus on ourselves. So there's three things I want to point out today. Three things that may help us to become more like Christ. One, the gospel. Two, our gifts. And three, what is true greatness? Number one, the gospel. The first thing Paul wants us to understand is the gospel. If we're going to live thinking of others more important than ourselves and considering others more important and putting others first, then we have to understand the gospel. And that's what God through Paul goes on to lay out in verses 5 through 11. The gospel of the Lord Jesus. This is one of the most majestic Christological passages found in Scripture. And the purpose of it is that Paul might show Christ in all his glory and also his humility, that we might follow him, that we might live like that, that we might have that same mind. There are three movements in this gospel passage in verses 5 through 11 I want to point you to. The first movement is Christ's eternal preexistence. That's verses 5 through 6. The second movement is Christ's incarnation or state of humiliation. That's verses 7 through 8. And the third is Christ's exaltation, verses 9 through 11. Let's look at Christ's eternal preexistence. Why does Paul bring this in to teach us? Because the attitude of Christ Jesus, the one he displayed on the earth, the one that he accomplished our salvation with, was the attitude of God himself. It was the mind of Christ. Notice verse 5. Paul said, you're to have this mind that is yours in Jesus Christ. Now, I know some translations point more on the example of Christ. They're saying, have this mind which was also in Christ Jesus. But I think that misses the point because it misses Paul's focus on union with Jesus. This passage should be translated, have this mind, verse 5, that is yours in Christ Jesus. It's similar from where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that believers have the mind of Christ. So the mind that Paul's focusing of is a mind that we have in union with Jesus. It is not impossible. It's not something that we say, well, that's impossible for me to consider others more important. I'm just eat up with self-importance. That's a good start to begin saying that each day and to say I'm eat up with self-importance. Help me, Lord, but help me to have the mind of Christ. What Paul's doing in showing us the gospel is he's saying something like this, or he's saying this, I should say. He's saying it this way, or I'll say something like this, but he's saying this. Christ is deity. Christ is the very form of God. That's what he's getting across. When he says this in verse 6, he says, though he was in the form of God. Form, morphe, that word in Greek is tied to other words like image, icon. It's the word morphe or form, and it's tied to other Greek words like icon or image. It's saying that Christ was the very image of God. He was the very eternal deity, that Christ Jesus was in the form of God. When it says that, it means that he was the very glory of God. He was equal with God in power and substance, in eternality. All that was God's was his. But his attitude, listen, even in his pre-existent state, his attitude was one of humility. It was one where he would consider his own, his beloved people, more significant than himself in order to give his life as a ransom for many. Even in Christ Jesus' pre-incarnate state, we see a revelation of one of God's attributes that's perhaps overlooked, and that is the attribute of humility. Look at how Paul says it in verse 6, though he was in the form of God. And when you read the form of God, you should say the form of God, the very glory of God, the very image of God, as we read in Hebrews 1:3. That he was in the form of God, but he didn't account equality with God a thing to be grasped at. It wasn't something where he demanded his rights that he deserved as deity. He didn't demand your worship and my worship as deity. He didn't demand to be acknowledged and recognized. He made himself nothing. Christ Jesus was not only humble in his humanity, he was humble in his deity. That's what this passage is saying. This verse 6 is about his pre-incarnate existence. And it reveals a part of God that we often will overlook. God is holy. He demands to be worshipped and served. And we should say amen, amen, and amen. And yet this passage teaches us that Christ Jesus, put His own people first. Rather than demanding His rights as King, rather than demanding His rights as God, He didn't demand the right to be recognized as God. He wasn't grasping after it like Adam in the garden. And I think there's an allusion to the Garden of Eden here that's very important to understand. Adam grasped after not only God-likeness, but he wanted to be God. Or the grasping after the folks who built the Tower of Babel, who want to make a name for themselves. Or our grasping each and every day to have recognition from other people, to be significant, to be thought significant. Recognition, demanding rights. And so we know that Christ is equal with God. Therefore, He had all the rights of God Almighty. But in His pre-incarnate state, He, and this is important, He laid aside His glory to unite Himself to humanity. Now, I'm going to say more about that in upcoming sermons on the incarnation. But for now, I want it to be used right now as the contrast that Paul wants it to be used. And that is to contrast it with the way that we think. You see, we see here Christ Jesus, His attitude of humility, not demanding recognition, not demanding rights, making Himself nothing, taking upon Himself the form of a servant, becoming in the likeness of men for us to live and to die for us, putting us first, even unto the end, washing His disciples' feet and going lower and lower, lower and lower and lower and lower until He's in a tomb for us and for our salvation. And Paul's saying that attitude, verse 5, that attitude is yours, is yours, is yours, 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 whatever, yours. It is ours. It belongs to us in Jesus Christ. Back to the sermon. Paul wants us to see that the contrast is that Jesus is Almighty God, and that He laid aside His glory, His rights, His privileges that He possessed as God Almighty to become nothing. Now, here's another way of looking at it. Jesus was the only somebody. Jesus was the only somebody. And we dare not try to be somebody in His presence. And so the gospel is this. The gospel is that Jesus laid aside His glory that was due Him, so that He would consider you and I more significant than Himself, so that we would consider others more significant. You see, Jesus considered you more significant than His own rights and glory, so that you would consider others more significant than yourself. Jesus considered you more important than demanding His rights and His privileges of worship and service and glory, so that you might worship and serve and glory in Christ Jesus, because you've been humbled by His condescending love. Jesus took the form of a servant so that you and I would become servants. You see? Jesus' covenant love for us made Him put us first, so that we would learn to be last. That's what Paul wants us to understand. That's what he wants us to understand with the gospel. Is it verse 5? You have this mind in you if you're united to Jesus Christ. Christ was the great somebody, and He made Himself a no person, a nobody. That was His attitude. So we need to understand the gospel. We also need to understand our gifts. Listen, this is where the conceit and envy come in with our gifts. Listen closely. The gifts that we have been given to serve each other. The gifts that God has given to us are to build up His church. They're to glorify God in our service. You see, oftentimes we fail to understand that the gifts we have, let's use peas, that's helpful, our possessions, our power, our position, our privileges have been given to us so that we might serve Christ and other people. And we fail to understand that. We need to remember this kind of attitude of 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do we have that we have not received? Your power, your possessions, your privileges, your positions, wherever you are gifts from God. These are gifts from God. See, I think it's important, and I've heard it put this way, that a Christian's greatest danger, a Christian's greatest danger arises from his or her advantages or privileges. A Christian's greatest dangers, the greatest danger we have arises from our advantages and our privileges. You see, because we glory in certain things. We glory in certain things because they make us feel important. They get us recognition. They make us think we're significant. And that's where the rivalry and envy come from. Look back at verse 3.
Paul says, do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Out of rivalry or conceit. Now, I want you to understand something. The first step in understanding this is that every one of us has this potential in our hearts. If you don't know that you have it, be careful. You do. Trust me. It's in there. We need to be aware of it. And we need to be aware of certain situations where we have it. It's our need for glory for ourselves, rather than glory in God. It's our need for or craving for recognition or acceptance. It's what gives us the ability to walk through a room and hold our head high. It's what's going on in our head. What we tie ourselves to give us worth. To make us feel good about ourselves. And to enable us oftentimes to look down our nose at those who are different. And we'll have less or more. Rivalry and envy. It goes like this. Our gifts are from God. But then there are clips for others who have more. So we have been given possessions, but there's someone who has more. We've been given a position, but someone has a higher one. We've been given privileges, but someone has more. And there's rivalry. There's envy. That's what the word can be translated. Selfishness, selfish ambition, selfish rivalry, or just good old-fashioned envy. We envy them. They're eclipsing us. You see, the gifts that were given to God to glorify never being used for our own self, to glory in ourselves, to find our own acclaim, our own applause. And so maybe they're not getting it. Or someone comes along, they eclipse us. There's someone who's stronger. There's someone who's prettier. There's a bigger congregation. There's a nicer church building. There's going to happen congregational. There's someone who has more degrees. There's someone who's smarter. There's someone who has that which I wanted. I was supposed to write that book. I was supposed to make that grade. That was my dream. And on it goes. Envy, rivalry, tears apart unity. It's very dangerous. It's wicked. And it's at the root of every one of us. And Paul's saying, do nothing out of that. And what he means by that is, understand your temptation to envy and rivalry. Know that you're tempted to envy and rivalry. And do nothing until you put it in check before the very throne of God. To see the Christ, who has done all for you by making himself nothing, of no reputation, becoming a nobody, putting aside everything he deserved, all the acclaim, all the applause, all the recognition, he made himself nothing for you. But then there's conceit and vainglory. And this is taking the gifts from God and demanding that we're noticed. Demanding that we're noticed. This can be so evil, such a wicked part of our flesh and the deception of our hearts. That this conceit right here is actually a word, kenodoxia. Two Greek words put together to form one word.
Kenodoxia, doxa, where we get doxology or glory. It means empty glory. It means vain glory. It means conceit. And it's interesting to notice that the reason it's vain glory is because it's using gifts, using possessions, using privileges for yourself and your own recognition. Trying to get glory for yourself rather than glorifying God. And so, we see these gifts and we demand that someone notice us. We demand the applause. We demand the acclamation. Where are you snubbed? Who can snub you and you get offended? Where is it at? Notice where it's at. Because where it's at, generally speaking, will help you to know how you particularly are conceited and how you're tempted to envy. And take note of it. For me, it's everywhere. Should be also for you, but I'm sticking with my own heart here. Snub. Why are we snubbed? Because we are glorying in ourselves. We consider ourselves more significant than other people. Be very careful. The very gifts that God gives us to bring Him glory, to bring service, to bring unity to a congregation is what will eat it apart invisibly. You see, if we're not aware of this very hidden secret problem in our hearts, if we're all conceited and we're envying and rivaling right now, if we're full of rivalry and envy and conceit right now, no one would have to know it, really. You'll know it because you're irritated. You're upset. But we have to be honest with God about it. You understand, this was the temptation of Satan for Jesus. Because Jesus made himself nothing for us and he was in the wilderness immediately, what was it that Satan was trying to tempt him on? But demand the rights that are yours. Demand them. You got every right to jump from that temple and he'll take care of you. You've got the power to do it. Make yourself known. Get recognition. Get applause. Get acclaim. Show your glory, Jesus. When Jesus was serving you and I, making himself a nobody. And so we can take the significance in our gifts rather than in God, and we can pervert them. What do we do about that? We go back to the first part. Remember the attitude of Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. He considered you more important than demanding his rights, taking to himself a human nature, a great mystery, yes, but behold the incarnate deity. He came down to be like us, to be able to sympathize with us in our weakness, to do what we couldn't do in living perfectly the law and then dying under the curse of it. And he was exalted. Verses 9 through 11 tell us. He is the name above all names. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But verses 6 and 7 are very important that you remember each day that he, reflexive pronoun. Look at this. Verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but notice this, made himself nothing. He did it. He did it for the honor of the Father. He did it, made himself nothing.